Thanks. Yeah, last time I was here, it was pretty cold. The faithful few were here, came out, and we spent a good time together. In fact, I was thinking about it. I talked about generosity in giving, and Tom and I joked about it. You know, pastors don't like to preach about giving very often. It kind of feels a little self-serving. So I said, hey, I covered one for you there, Tom. I talked about giving. So this time around, I was trying to think, well, what other controversial topic could I take on? And it's actually kind of the opposite. What we're going to talk about today is just simple Christian living. Some very simple, basic components to what it means to live like a Christian in our culture today. A little bit about me. I'm the pastor at Southeast Polk Family Church. We are a recently emerged church. We planted a church called Crossway Community Church, part of the Evangelical Free Church as well. Had Crossway planted going for about 10 years when we were invited by another church to consider merging. And so we merged recently with a church called Grace Community Church on University on the way towards Southeast Polk High School. And we're about a year into that relationship, and it's been wonderful. God's just showed up and really put together a great group of people. We renamed ourselves Southeast Polk Family Church. Got two kids, both grown. I know I don't look old enough to have two grown kids. I was going to say something about, if you're visiting, I'm definitely not Tom because he's a lot thinner than I am. He's got a lot bigger family than I have, and he's a lot smarter than I am. But got two grown kids. My daughter's Mary just gave us our first grandchild. How many remember when you got your first grandchild? How incredible and wonderful. We're just eating that up. We're loving that phase of life. And her name's Lydia. And her husband works for and with the military. And then my son works doing the farm report for WHO. If you ever watch the noon farm report on WHO, my son's the guy that does that. So he's also getting married later this summer. So life is really happening around my family. When you hear the phrase, man, I'd like to go back to simpler times, when things were simpler. What comes to mind? I like to interact a little bit, by the way. So what comes to mind when you think of simpler days or simpler times, a simple life? What comes to mind?
No Facebook.
Hey, I'm on Facebook a lot. We're actually going to touch on that. No cell phones. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. That cell phones have really revolutionized life, some for good and a lot for bad, I think, in terms of simplicity and quiet living. But anything else? Yeah. Boy, the entertainment options today have suddenly exploded, and most of it's like inside, and so kids aren't out playing with each other. That was a simpler life, right? When we got on, I have a friend who posted a video to Facebook yesterday of him throwing his, I thought, man, you just can't do this today, but a picture of him throwing his six-year-old son off the roof into a pool, and I thought, man, when we were kids, we used to do stuff like that. We used to jump off the roof, off a fence, off whatever, and I'm like, but man, don't put that on Facebook today. You're crazy. But he did, because he doesn't care. But things like that. We did crazy stuff when we were kids, and we had fun, and we were outside and outdoors. Yeah, no cell phones. Limited access to the world scene. Now we know everything that's going on everywhere right now, and it kind of weighs on us, and it complicates life, I think. Simpler days also seems to infer hard work. And I found this picture online, and I thought, this you know, older farmer going out to milk the cows, you know, that's just a simple life. And it's alluring maybe to some of us that live crazy, busy lives. I'm sure for this guy, he's wishing he didn't have to get up at 4:30 and go milk the cow, but it was a simpler life. We live in a world today that's addicted, it seems like, to busyness. And with social media, we're addicted to being in everybody else's business all the time, and feeling like we have to share our business with everybody all the time. And again, there's some good to that. It creates some version of community, but there's also a lot that can clutter up life. I want to look at a passage in 1 Thessalonians this morning. So Paul planted this church in Thessalonica. It was part of his first missionary journey, and he goes there, proclaims the gospel, and people get saved, and he begins to invest in the lives of the people there. But after a short period of time, he's driven off by persecution, so he's got to leave, and he's concerned in his heart for the people that he left behind, because he didn't have enough time to really establish them in the gospel, establish them in the truth, and form other leaders so that they could take over. He kind of had to leave prematurely, so he writes this letter to them, first of all, because of his concern for them. He'd sent Timothy to go get a report. How are they doing? Timothy came back, and a lot of that report was good. Wow, they're being courageous and strong in their faith despite persecution. They're really demonstrating love so much that it's become known in the whole region, the love that these guys had for each other and the love that they had for God. But they also had some issues, some things that Paul needed to speak towards, and he does that. I love this letter that he wrote, but I want to just look at a few simple verses kind of buried in the middle of 1 Thessalonians, starting here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at, this is great, I've got the words right here. Awesome, thanks. So if you see me looking, I did this in our church one time. Of course, everybody's looking back, and I said, as you can see, and they're all turning around looking behind. So starting with verses 9 and 10 in chapter 4, let me get there. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. In our church, we talk a lot about love. We talk a lot about how we can grow in our love for God, how we can better demonstrate love for each other inside the church, and how we can also demonstrate love for people, the community, outside the church. We talk about it a lot. So I remember when we approached this passage some time back that I felt like, wow, we just seems like here goes Barron talking more and more about this concept of love. But it's not just me. It's all throughout the New Testament, this notion that Christians are supposed to be known first and foremost by what? By love. We should talk about it a lot. We should express it a lot. You know, God showed his love for us in incredible, amazing ways. He sent his son to walk on this earth, to show us what the Father looked like, to lead us towards what the kingdom should look like, to demonstrate what a life of someone who has faith in God, what that should look like. But ultimately, he expressed that love by giving up his life for us so that we could be saved, so that we could be freed, so that we could have hope beyond this life for something better. And that kind of love that he showed to us should motivate us to live differently. We don't have to just live for the temporary. We don't have to have some motivation to get us from today to tomorrow. We have this greater motivation, which, by the way, is also a theme of this letter. He talks a lot about the second coming. Hey, he's coming back. Hey, you're going to a better place. This should motivate us towards kind of a radical type of living, a living that expresses lots of love. So God modeled love for us, and he tells us in his word. My voice is activating my phone somehow. Weird. Maybe if I hide it in my pocket, it won't do that. He modeled love for us. He promised us in the Old Testament that under the New Covenant, he was going to write his word upon our hearts. And there's some inferences there that we were going to receive the Holy Spirit. And that was going to also teach us how to love. So you have a little bit of I think I gave you a little outline in your bulletins there. But the first point is this. God teaches us to love by his example, through his word that talks all about what it looks like to love God and love others, and by the Holy Spirit. So life is supposed to be based, I think, as Christians in this notion of love. And that love should never just become a certain thing and stop. It's always supposed to be growing, and he refers to that in this passage. We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And don't forget that love, and I think I've inferred this by what I'm saying, love is more than just words. It's more than just a feeling. Love is action. Love is things that we do, ways in which we serve God, ways in which we serve one another. It's more important what we do than what we say. So my first question for you this morning is are you expressing love in your life? Are there ways that you're expressing love to those around you? Ways in which you're expressing love to God that are visible. Love is supposed to be seen. Are there ways in which you are expressing love? Like somebody could look at your life from last week and say, wow, look at that. That was a loving thing they did because they love God. Or that was a loving thing they did for their church family. Or that was a loving way in which they just served the community. Are there things you can point to in your life where love is being expressed? I think that's an early challenge in this passage for us, because the church is supposed to be characterized by overflowing love for each other and for the world around us. So that's beautiful. That's powerful. We all know that's a foundation to Christian life. Now Paul's about to say something very interesting starting in verse 11. So he says, I urge you to love one another more and more and to aspire to something. And you got to understand that word aspire, especially in Greek, was a very strong word. To aspire to something means that you set out this treasured goal. Like this is something I really want, and it's something good and something I'm going to go after in my life with lots of passion, lots of energy, and lots of strength. So he tells us to aspire to live quietly, to mind our own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This really stuck out to me, because of all the things that Paul at this point could challenge this young church to do, to demonstrate their love, to demonstrate their faith in God, he urges them to do some very simple things. He urges them to live quietly, to mind their own affairs, and to walk or to work with their own hands. I just want to talk about each of those real briefly. What does it mean to live quietly? We hear the term sometimes used still that so-and-so retired to the quiet life. You know, what that's usually referring to is like someone that was really involved in the community, or maybe they're involved in politics or something like that, and they were so engulfed in that stuff all the time. They're so involved in other people's business and all this kind of thing all the time. Now they retired. Just leave me alone. Just I want to live in peace and quiet now. This word, this idea of quiet means to be at rest, to be at peace with those around us, to discover that peace, to find it, to live in it. It also means that while we're involved in the community and we're doing things, we're loving, we're also not like drawn into it, that where it becomes our life, especially public activism and political activism, we've got to be a little bit careful there. As Christians, we obviously, and we'll talk about this, we are supposed to impact and have an influence on our culture, but we're supposed to do it in such a way where we could say, hey, I'm at peace with those around me, and I'm striving to live a quiet life that's not exemplified by all that stuff. Christians are supposed to live a quiet life, which means, I think, to some degree, that we're supposed to impress people more by what we do and how we live than by what we say. I guess that's kind of what I'm trying to say here, okay? And so Christians, that's in your outline, Christians are called to live a quiet life at peace with those around them. My grandfather's name was Herschel Lee Allison. Herschel Lee Allison. I grew up in California, and I don't think the word's immigrated to California. What's the word if you just move from one part of the country to another? He moved with a large group of people from the Oklahoma area to California in the early 1900s. You guys familiar with that movement? Anybody know what those folks were called? Anybody? Okies. They're the Okies. That's what they called them. These were simple laborers, people that were escaping the Dust Bowl and poverty, and they were looking for something better in California. My grandfather was one of those guys. He came out here with his family in the early 1900s, and for most of, or a good portion of his life, it's something we don't necessarily envision here, but he was a Caucasian farm laborer. He's a Caucasian, a white guy that was a laborer that moved around with the crops, and wherever the work was at, he went there in California to do that work. He was a man that worked hard his whole life. He lived a quiet life, but he had a very, very strong faith. He never attained any social status at all. He was always poor. Even when we were growing up and they were getting older, they lived in a mobile home. Like whenever I visited I don't know what pictures you have of visiting your grandparents. My experience of visiting my grandparents was to go to their mobile home and to spend time with them and hang out with them there. He served in the local church. He loved God. He loved prayer. He was a man of prayer. But he lived a quiet life rarely got into anybody else's business, yet he impacted the lives of many, many people in my community. Many people that I knew growing up looked to my grandfather as someone worthy of emulating, worthy of listening to. He was an encouragement, and he had an impact in the lives of many people. Very highly thought of, yet he lived this very quiet life. I look to him as an example when I read verses like this, that Christians, whatever this means, because it's a challenge to me, because I don't know if you can get this just by listening to me these few minutes, but I'm not necessarily a really quiet person. I'm really involved, and I'm super social, and I'm involved in so many things all the time. And sometimes I've just got to slow down and say, okay, are these things that I'm involved in, these things that I'm constantly speaking out towards or working towards, is this creating an example out there of someone that just has a quiet, faith-filled, peaceful life? Sometimes I feel like we think that to be a good Christian, we're supposed to be out there involved in all these things, speaking out and proclaiming truth and doing all these things, even though we do have a role in doing that. By and large, I think we're called to this idea of living a quiet life where we're showing the love of Christ and we're pushing people towards knowing Jesus more through the way we live than through our rhetoric out there in society. Oftentimes, and maybe you've seen this, especially in social media, Christians want to win people over to their worldview or win people over to some level of faith by these quippy comments or these little graphics that they show or some kind of condemnation of this or that on a post. And they think that's going to change someone's life. And the reality is what people need out there is loving examples of what it means to be a Christian. People that care about someone enough to engage in a relationship with them and love them and meet their needs and be there for them even if at this point they disagree on certain things. I think that Christians are supposed to win the world more by setting a loving example and by building relationships than just by our little comments about things here and there. I just think that the church at large, at least a portion of the church at large, has kind of gone astray on that a little bit today. It's just my opinion. So we're supposed to set an example to the world by the way we live and by engaging in relationships. I'm going to turn in my man card here for a minute, but my wife got me to watching these Anne of Green Gables movies. Anybody ever watch the Anne of Green Gables? Or do you ever read the books and this kind of thing? Okay. Well, there's certain lines from those books, and I got double turn in the man card, but I actually read the books too. And so, yeah, I know. There's certain things that really stuck out to me from this story, but the whole premise of the story is there's this orphan girl that's adopted by this elderly couple. They're actually not a couple. They're both brother and sister, single, and they adopted this orphan girl that had all this tons of potential, and she was a talker, and she was kind of annoying in some ways because of that, but they just brought her into this simple working family, and they just loved her, and they showed her what life was like, and particularly her father, Matthew, who became her adopted father. Matthew was just a hard worker. He'd just go out and work the farm, and he'd mind his own business. He wouldn't get into other people's stuff, but he just loved those around him, and he cared for them, and he just set this example. And the silly little thing stuck out to me in the story. At one point, you know, Anne's growing up, and she's getting involved in things in the community, and this business of politics came up, and she just loved and adored Matthew. And Matthew loved and adored her, and he did such good things for her. And so one night they're just sitting there, and she goes, Matthew, what party do you follow? And Matthew says, well, I'm a conservative. And she says, well, I'm a conservative too, is what she says. Not because of anything that had to do with the ideology, but because of her love and trust in him. And that just stuck out to me that as believers, I think we can impact the world for Christ and towards our ideology more by building healthy relationships than by just trying to speak our mind out there. And it kind of takes us into the next part of this verse, to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. What do you think that means, to mind your own affairs? Help me out. It's easy. Somebody say it. Mind your own business. Paul tells Christians, live quietly and mind your own business. What that kind of means is don't meddle in other people's stuff. What does it mean to meddle? I looked it up. It means to interfere or busy oneself unduly. Doesn't mean you can't ever get involved in other people's stuff. But if you do it unduly or inappropriately, interfere in or busy oneself unduly with something that is not one's concern. It's not your own stuff. It's not your own thing. I think too often we place ourselves into the business of other people. And things like Facebook, I'm going to keep pointing to you because it comes up, invite us to do that, right? We invite others to do that. But even when that happens, we should be very, very, very careful not to meddle in the business of others. For one thing, meddling causes disquiet in your own heart. You got enough problems of your own, and now when you begin to meddle in other people's stuff, now you got the whole weight of their problems on you too, which in and of itself wouldn't necessarily be bad because it could be a loving thing to want to help, to want to encourage, but usually it causes disquiet in their lives too when you get in there unduly, when you get in there into their business when you shouldn't be there. I think instead of meddling in other people's lives when we see issues, and it's not all just social media, it's just people we know at work or people, situations even in our neighborhood, things like that. Instead of meddling, I think first we should back up and first just try praying for the people around us. Try looking for positive things and good things in their life and encourage them and praise them in those areas. Try edifying or encouraging them along, in scriptural ways, ways in which we see righteous things or good things go on in their lives, instead of just jumping into a place of hurt or a place of an area where someone needs correction, maybe at first we should try connecting with them in a positive way, in a way that will invite someone then to listen and to welcome then later on some form of correction, those things like that. I don't know. I just think as Christians, sometimes we're willing to hop into a situation sooner than we should. All right, so we're told to live quietly, we're told to mind our own affairs, and then we're told to work with our hands. What that means is that as Christians, we're supposed to work hard, and we're supposed to provide for ourselves if at all possible. And I know that seems like a very simple thing. It seems like a very non-spiritual thing, I guess. It's like, well, this doesn't seem very spiritual. Apparently, it's pretty spiritual. Like, responsibility as Christians, our stewardship of Christians, is to work and to work hard and to do it in such a way that we're providing for ourselves and maybe then we even have a little bit extra to be generous with and to share with others so that we're not dependent on the church or dependent on others, if at all possible, and instead we can contribute in terms of resources and things like that. This was a problem in Thessalonica. Idleness and meddling were an issue there that had been reported to Paul, which is why he's talking about this. People, for different reasons, some thought, well, Jesus is coming back any day now, so I'm going to quit my job and just wait. And if that takes a little bit of time, then other people can help me to survive until Jesus comes back. He's like, wait, don't live that way. Not only do you become dependent on others and a draw on the resources of others if you have that kind of an attitude, but you also miss the incredible opportunity that we all have to set a godly example of life in a workplace. Christianity does not call us away from vocation, from vocational work, but really it calls us to it, and it calls us to set an example of responsibility and hard work. You want to set a good example in your community? You want to shine for Jesus in your community? Find a place to work. Work diligently. Work hard. Be productive. And be that kind of person people look to and say, wow, man, that person's an asset. That person is great to have around. And too often, Christians in the workplace set the opposite example. And I worked for 10 years in the regular business world, first as a real estate appraiser, then as a sales rep for a company before God called us to the mission field in Brazil and then ultimately to plant a church in Altoona. So I've seen it. I've been there. And maybe I was even that guy sometimes. I hope not. But there's too many Christians out there that they're quick to quote scripture at something, or they're quick to offer advice from the Bible about something, but then they're the least productive person in the office, or maybe they're the biggest whiner that the whole organization has. And I think Paul would say, no, this is such an opportunity for you to set an example of what it means to be a good steward and to be responsible and to really, in essence, demonstrate love to the community around you by working hard and by being productive. I've been blessed with many good examples in this area of my life. My parents were hard workers. My granddad, that I already mentioned, was a hard worker. My wife is just, she is a worker. She's a teacher in the Southeast Polk School District, and when she's not teaching, she's out busy helping people. So I've personally had all kinds of great examples of that in my life, which I think has impacted me, which got me to thinking, someone passed those values on to me, which are scriptural values. See, I did it again. Which are scriptural values. Are we passing on those values to the next generation? Are we teaching and modeling responsibility and hard work to our children, or are we coddling them? Sometimes I think we live in a generation where we just want to give the latest, coolest gadget to our kids and facilitate the lifestyle of entertainment to them and find things for them to do that are fun for them to do, and we're lax a little bit in this idea, hey, let's find ways to get the kids to learn work and learn responsibility and to learn this kind of character that, hey, I want to be productive. I want my life to result in things that are a blessing to others that aren't just things that increase my comfort or my level of entertainment. Are we teaching our kids to become helpful community members? Or are we teaching them to be selfish and to just think about them and what they want all the time? Just a little challenge I'll throw out there. But I think about it. In our church, we talk about this as well. Now, some in our community aren't able. They're physically not able, or for different reasons, they're not able to engage in vocational work. These believers, I think we have to understand, they can follow the same principles and they can have the same impact in our community. They just do it differently. They fulfill these same principles, but in different ways. They can themselves employ themselves in things that are productive, starting with things like prayer, encouragement, building relationships inside the church, outside the church, finding ways within their capability to basically do these same things, and they can nurture and pass on these truths to the next generation just as easily as you and I can. And they can provide for the community things that the community desperately needs. Anyway, this business of work, how are you stewarding your work life? Think about your work life, or if you're not working, your your time. How are you stewarding your time? Are you doing it in a way that honors God, that sets a shining example, and that is productive? It's a question. So we've got these three things that we've hit on. Live quietly, mind your own affairs, work with your own hands so that you're not dependent on others, which is the final piece of this, and I'll close. So that you may, what, walk properly before outsiders. So this type of living is designed to have an impact on the community outside the church. These things that he just talked about are supposed to impact the church outside. The believer's life is to be characterized by a good work ethic and self-sufficient living. And according to Paul, this is loving. This is a loving way to live. Why is that so important? These three things. Why are they so important to Paul that he went out of his way to talk about, to say that they're things to aspire to? Why would Paul go so far as to say these are things to aspire to? Well, we've been saying it the whole time. How you steward your life, how you steward your work life, how you interact with people in your community, the demeanor of your life, all these things greatly impact your testimony to the world. They speak to the world. It builds credibility. It builds good rapport. And when we're doing that out in the community, it opens doors. It opens doors for us ultimately to share the goodness and the truth of Jesus. You know, Peter talks about that. He says to live in such a way that people are coming to ask you about the hope that's within you, and then be ready to have an answer when they do that. So we live this way, but we don't live this way as a means to an end itself. We live this way so that we can find opportunities now to go to a deeper level with people in their lives. And I'm not saying that we can't go to a deeper level with people we don't know as well, and God opens up doors and things happen. That's wonderful. But I think, based on this passage and much of Paul's writings, that the way we live and the way we live in community can have a much greater impact on the world, okay? These things make Jesus and the gospel look good, and that's part of our job. Our state of mind, quiet. Self-restraint, mind your own business. Good work ethic, build a positive outward testimony that results in goodwill. When we combine these things in a loving, thriving community, all of us are living this way, you'll be amazed And if you add a little prayer to that, by the way, and a mission spirit, when you put those things together, you'll be amazed at how God will impact the lives of people. You'll be amazed at the opportunities you have to share your faith and how God will begin to impact and transform lives because of the way you live. And I know that's a simple message, but it's a biblical message. It's the way that we're supposed to live. So I'm going to just pray and ask God to maybe let these things simmer in your hearts and zone in on one or two of these that you feel like you need to grow in, and we'll trust God to do something good with that, okay? Father, we're thankful this morning for your word. We're thankful that you've given us these words of life so that we know how to live, so that we know where to focus our time and energy with what we should be responsible. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would continue to just permeate our hearts, continue to lead and guide us day by day, moment by moment, helping us to have the kind of self-control and discipline that we need to be faithful, to live out these truths, to live out these principles. And we also pray that your Spirit would then open doors and opportunities for us to share the truth of the gospel, the hope that we have within us that drives us to live this way. I pray that we would be driven to live faithfully because our hope is set in you and our hope is set in eternity. Lord, we pray that as we leave this place today, that these words would just resonate in our hearts and minds, and we would go out and want to change the world through simple living, through faithful living. But we need your Holy Spirit to do that in us. We need your help, because in and of ourselves, it's really difficult, God. So we invite you, we welcome you to do this work in our lives, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.